Judges chapter 16. Switch on your Bibles if you've got it on an iPad or iPhone or something. I'm starting to panic here because I never charged my electronic device last night. And it's saying I've got 19% battery. It's also saying that means I've got 16 minutes left to preach. That's fine. If I said that, you, my wife, I'm going to get you back in just a second. So if I'm really speaking fast to get through this really quick, again, why I've got 16 minutes to do this sermon. So I've put the light on low, so hopefully I can get a couple of more minutes out of us. But Judges 16. Oh, what's that? It's a dang little stretch. I'm sort of feeling isolated here. Thanks for the offer. I'll just move over there. Right, Judges 16. We are speaking on Samson. And the title of the message is, it's maybe time to grow your hair back, which would be an absolute miracle for some of you just looking out this morning. Completely natural for others, but no point named the ute and say it would be supernatural for some and natural for others. But it's time to grow your hair back. Samson. Judges is a very interesting book. It's a book of highs. It's a book of lows. It's a book of great victories with the Lord. It's a book of great defeats. And in the defeats, they cry out for the Lord. The Lord sends him a deliverer. They get success. They get success. They forget the Lord. They start moving into disobedience. They get trapped. Again, they get desperate. They cry out to the Lord. The Lord sends him a deliverer. Success. It's really up and down. And this is seen through the life of Samson. Really up and down. Great victories. Great. He was set apart for birth as a tribe of the Nazarites. So he had to follow certain conditions. He wasn't allowed to cut his hair. Wasn't allowed to drink alcohol. He was really set apart. And he became quite well known for doing damage to the enemy. The power of the Lord was with him. He was very, very, very successful against the Philistines. But this, because of this, the Philistines really wanted to get to him because he was so powerful, because he was so destructive to them, that they had him as a marked man and thought if we could get Samson, then we would succeed. And many of us even came the song, Samson and Delilah. She comes on the go. She's a bit of a traitor. She's got one mission, to find out Samson's secret to his power. If they find a secret to his power, then they could destroy him. You see, like with Superman and Kryptonite, it's not a true story, by the way, Superman and Kryptonite. It's not in the Bible, not in mine anyway, and it came for you to read. But they were trying to find his kryptonite, that thing that would destroy his power. And we're looking for, again, for a day that the church would be known for its power. We are looking for a day that the world would look at the church and say, wonder if the secret of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ carries. Why is it that they are doing so much destruction to the enemy? I'm not on about just being an annoying Christian with an opinion. I'm just on about moving in power. Why is the blind eyes opening? Why is sicknesses going? Why is our people testifying of the goodness of God? The world writes the church off as irrelevant. At one point in my life, I wrote the church off as being irrelevant. But oh, for a day that the world would say the church, fit is the secret to the power of the gospel. Fit is driving them. How can God take people for our backgrounds, our walks of life, our systems or previous belief? How can he take atheists? How can he take Muslims? How can he take Buddhists? How can he take all these people for previous faiths and save them and set them free for our thing? And they become on fire Christians and they move in the power of the gospel. That is what we are looking to see. And so we've got, that's Delilah, really asking Samson, look, tell me the secret of your power. And he cans and he's aware of what's going on. So a few times he sort of just throws her a fib and says, well, look, that's a secret of my power. And she thinks, well, beauty, we've got a secret of his power. let's get the Philistines in and attack them. We'll tie them up and then we'll subdue them. So what happens is they subdue them, they come and attack them, but because that's near the secret of his power, he's able to fling off the cords that entangle them and was set free and destroy the enemy. Until we read in verse 16, husbands, underline this. If I was in a men's conference, I would be going to town with this verse, because this is quite a good verse for husbands. Because what happens here, it says that Delilah tormented him with her nagging day after day until he was sick to death of it. Can I get an amen, husband? We can how Samson feels at this point, didn't we? Like that was for the power that, I told you I'd get you back, Delilah hid. The power that Delilah hid was her constant nagging. Like just on and on and on. DIY, you need to do this DIY jobs. You just have to stop lazing about and do stuff and be sporty and get muscly. Nag, nag, nag. So husbands, underline up, and this happens in your house, just say, look, this is what happened to Samson, how he lost his power. You are sucking the power of Jesus for him. Constant. Never happens in my house, I tell you that. Constant nagging, tormenting, until he got, this is far, we say this phrase a day, I'm just sick to death of us. This is far it comes for. And it's not my words, it's God's word. He says, she tormented him with her nagging day after day until he was sick to death. I've gotten that feeling, Jonah. I'm just sick of that. Got to try and redeem myself somehow. Finally, Samson shared his secret with her. My hair has never been cut. He confessed, I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me. I'll become as weak as anyone else. Delilah realized he'd finally told her the truth, so she sent for the Philistines. Come back one more time. He has finally told me his secret. The Philistine rulers returned with the money in their hands. Delilah lulled Samson to sleep with his head in her lap. Then she called in a man to shave off the 7 locks of his hair. In this way, she began to bring him down, and his strength left him. Then she cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. When he woke up, he thought, I will do as before and shake myself free. We've come for probably the funniest, one of the funniest verses in the Bible to the most, one of the most tragic. But he didn't even realize that the Lord had left him. What a powerless moment. Chapter 16, 20 marks out a verse for me as a warning that I never want to see in my end life. That he just thought he would do the same thing as before. He'd come out a covenant. The covenant was with the hair thing. That was his covenant. That was a special covenant. He was complacent. He took it lightly. And he just thought, I can ignore covenant, but still move in power. And it says that he still thought he could move in power, but he never realized that the Lord had left him. How can that be, church? That this man of God that moved in power, that seen the enemy destroyed before him, how could he move in such a way that the Lord had left him and he didn't even notice? He never even realized. He didn't get a second thought. Surely he should have been jumping up and thinking, hold on, something's different. And I feel the anointing. And I feel the presence. And he should have bolted, realizing that the Lord had left him. But he says that he did as he did before, but the Lord had left him and he didn't realize. What a powerless moment. What a warning for us as a church as well, as we seek to see God move in power, to a covenant before us, and they just do the same things as we always do, thinking God's going to bless us and move in power. So not just to sing the same songs with a covenant. Covenant for me means realizing we are in a relationship with Jesus. Realizing that he is the one that came to save us so that we could be in fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Realizing faith is to just love God with everything. That is our basis of being Christians. That we can speak, God can listen, he can speak, we can listen, we move in tandem with him. However, we can de-church with foot. How can I say this reverently? We can do the structures and systems of church and even realize God's not with us, but still do them. That is the warning. Look, only bozo can prepare a sermon. Anybody can do it. You can do it without the Lord's power. You can do it with the Lord's power. We can sing the songs that we sing without the Lord's power. We could do our ministry. We can do our services. The iPad can go off without battery, and you're now on a limb. And you can do it without the Lord. You can do it with the Lord. What a warning. He says, I've got a system here. I've got a structure. I can just keep doing this, and the Lord's going to be with me. And he just kept doing it, but the Lord was not with him. I pray for us as a fellowship that we would never get to the place, or us as Christians even, that we would never get to the place we do things because we just, it's a Christian thing to do. Out with a covenant. But the main focus or heartbeat would be, number one, whether there's a worship band or nay, whether there's a full band or nay, whether there's a preacher or nay, whether there's the right people in a boot or nay, whether we're ministering to the poor or nay, the heartbeat with us as Christians would be, we see covenant and fellowship with Father as just priority. And we'd be so sensitive to the Holy Spirit that if he was nay with us in something, even though we'd done it the week before, we'd say, hold on, we're not doing this. We didn't feel the Lord's hand on it. Are you with me so far? Because the other side of that sword is not just an excuse or a call just to change our thing. Because you can change our thing and do different things, and the Lord's not with you there either. So this is a good Pentecostal sermon for saying, we need to keep moving, we need to keep changing, we need to keep evolving as a fellowship and keeping Jesus as center. That every 10, 15 years, we need to be able to change the color of the carpet, change the color of the seats, change the fabric, change leadership, change systems, and God will be with us. It didn't really say that either. It doesn't say just change things and God will be with us as much as by the same and God has moved on. I've maybe made things a bit complicated for you. The heartbeat has got to be covenant relationship with God, moving with the Holy Spirit and being open to change in his heartbeat and his hand upon your life. That might bring change. That might mean that we can change the seats, change the fabric, and we didn't hold on to things too dearly. But you could still change our thing in God's name with you. If I was hearing me this morning, our heartbeat is that God is with us and we should be able to sense. Doesn't matter if we change stuff or keep things the same. Doesn't matter every service, you could change things every single Sunday and God's still there with you. The most precious thing for us is wanting to see the enemy destroyed. It's not with the DNA stuff or not dealing with stuff. It's a thing that the heartbeat is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We come on a Sunday to worship Jesus. We preach the gospel to see Jesus magnified and glorified, to see people saved, so it illuminates something in their people's hearts that they want to ken Jesus even more leaving here than they did when they came in. Have you got me? It's about Jesus. It's about recognizing we can't just do the same things and he's near with us, and we can't just change things for the sake of changing things. It's recognizing unlike Samson, that, oh man, there's this place, there's this covenant that we're brought into, God's relationship, and that is the most holy thing that we hold on to. So it's tragic. Didn't realize the Lord had left him. And if it had ended there, man, that would be a terrible state of affairs. It says this, so the Philistines captured him, gouged out his eyes. They took him to Gaza, that's near the football player, where he was bound with bronze chains and forced to grind grain in the prison. This was a man that hid it. This was a man that knew God was with him. This was a man that seen the destruction of the enemy. He moved in signs, wonders, and miracles before Pentecost. And now look at the picture. Blinded, the enemy here and his wife. Took him to Gaza, a place he wasn't familiar with, bound with bronze chains, forced to grind grain in the prison. The darkest of dungeons, the darkest of places. Far's the hope. He now realizes that God is near with him. The chains that now bound him at one point in his life, he could have just shook him off. He once moved in freedom, he was now bound. Well, let me tell you, sometimes your biggest victory comes just after your biggest defeat. And it's at that moment that you start analyzing. Listen, if you still moved in freedom and the Lord wasn't with you, you maybe would never get to the point that Samson got in this place. Because he's now desperate. I have found in this life, desperation is sometimes a gift. When relationships haven't worked out that you thought they was going to work out. When you've got 1,300 friends on Facebook, but nobody feels close to you. When you feel down and out, and you are in that moment of darkness or desperation, it's sometimes the sweetest moments and the most transformational moment in your life will come from that place. Will come from that place of darkness or self-doubt. If you had had it easy in life, you wouldn't have gone to this place. But everything in your life has led you to this place to get you on your knees. So you start thinking, if it has happened here, far as God and all this, how did my life spiral out of control? Why did I make the wrong decisions when I had stuff going for me? Samson would have thought, why did I tell her this secret? It was a haircut. I could have just broke off the chains, broke off the Pharisees. I could have ditched Delilah, went and made a success. But here he is at this point of regret, this point of hopelessness. I've been there myself. And I look back and I think I am grateful that I was allowed to get to that place. Because if I hadn't went to that place, I wouldn't have get to the next place, which was a lot better than anything I'd ever experienced before. So he's in this place, he's on his knees, and he's grinding out the grain. Sometimes you've got to grind out the grain. The grain, throughout the word of God, is the word of God. It's great getting a word of the Lord when you're on the mountaintop, but sometimes in a dark place, you've got to grind out that grain. If it's God's sin, Abdi's forsaken me. I've let him do it again. Like when Jesus says you have to forgive people 70 times 7, sometimes I'm thinking he's going to have to action that on himself to forgive me again this time. He's going to have to forgive me again as God, and he just annoyed at me. But you need to grind out that grain and realize his promises and his presence might be absent, but his person isn't it. His presence might be absent, as in you want to be singing and dancing, but his promises are true. An absence of his divine presence doesn't mean absence of his promises. He is not a man that he should lie. He is truth. He is God. He is El Shaddai. Every promise is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And it's that moment of darkness. Sometimes you realize you've got to grind out the grain. And you've got to grab that promises that say, he'll never leave me nor forsake me. I'm telling you, I've been in dark places myself. Sometimes you've just got to grind out the grain and think, he says, he will never leave me nor forsake me. I might not look as strong as I used to. I might look like a weakling. I might get mocked. People might turn their back. I might, that job that I wanted, I might not have got. But his promises are sure, and sometimes you have to grind out that grain that says, do not worry about what you should eat, drink, or wear. You have a good heavenly Father. Aren't the lilies dressed in wonder? Think about Solomon. He's now got a patch on the lilies. Consider the birds, how the heavenly Father feeds them. You're more precious to our heavenly Father than the birds. Sometimes you've got to grind out the grain, and you've got to ditch that worry and hang on to the promises of God in dark places. I believe that moment was a catalyst moment, and it sure is, because then something starts to happen. I'm not saying the prison's a good place. I'm not saying that getting eyes gouged out is a good place to be. But I'm saying sometimes God allows us to get to that place to deal with our heart, because the most important thing for you between God is your heart. So at times, if our thing looks amazing, but your heart's not right, God leads you to a place where you start examining, what is going on in my heart? Where am I? So I went from a humorous verse to a verse that I rather was in the end that God had left and we never realized. In verse 22, this is why the title of the message is, you need to let your hair grow back. But before long, his hair began to grow back. Why is that in the Bible? If it doesn't matter if your hair starts to grow out of God, does it matter? You sometimes got to read it, if it doesn't matter, his hair started to grow. Why is that significant? Why would God take up a space in the Word of God to deal with somebody's hair? So much things God could have said that would liberate us and make us happy. But he chose, the Holy Spirit chose, through the writer of Judges, there was something significant about Samson's hair beginning to grow. I think it's a sign that hope was returning. I think it's a sign that the darkness for him was benefiting his spirit, benefiting his soul. I believe at that time that it was like vision was coming back, even though his eyes had been gouged out. It was a time that his hair was starting to grow. That was the very thing that he gave up to break covenant. It's just that little glimmer, isn't it? A light in a dark place. His hair was starting to come back. He'd been on his knees and examined. He was grinding out the grain. I think it's a sign that all is not lost. I think it's a sign that better is yet to come. I think it's a sign that God is a redeemer and a restorer of broken, lost humanity, them that make severe mistakes. I think it's a sign it doesn't matter far sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Samson's hair started to grow back, and for me, that's significant. It didn't look that significant if you didn't read it with the Holy Spirit. But you have got to see that in this dark place, Samson, it almost sets it up for fits of what happened. If it was like, see, I watch your soaps, and it ends in a cliffhanger, and you've got to think, I've got to keep reading, I've got to keep watching, because I think something good's about to happen. His hair started to grow, which I just want to find out what happens next. Because I think it sets up, I think something good's about to happen here, because Samson's hair started to grow again. Something's happening in that place that signifies hope. People, you're maybe in a dark place. Maybe all your hopes and dreams has turned into just an evaporation. And you're on your knees, maybe not physically, but in your heart, you're starting to question, what on earth is going on? My prayer is that during this service, your hair has started to grow. Imagine I turned around and folks' hair started to grow. I didn't have hair. There's maybe, before you leave here, just a hope. Father, seemed to be in a hope that a light would shine in dark place, that something, a God, would start to make sense, that maybe the cross for you before you came here was just nonsense. Maybe it's starting to look a bit more precious than it was if you had just bed in your house. So it sets us up. So the Philistine rulers, reading from verse 23, held a great festival, offering sacrifices and praising their god Dagon. They said, our God has given us victory over our enemy, Samson. I'm still praying for the church at this point that hair starts to grow. That God's not finished with the Church of Jesus Christ in the Northeast, in Scotland, in the UK, in Britain, in Europe, in the EU, out the EU, and out. And out, shake it all about. We don't know if it's happening, but we're trusting a sovereign God. But the hairs are starting to grow back on the church, because the church has been through some stuff. Our God has given us victory over our enemy, Samson. Listen, the world's mocking the church. Oh, the power's gone. Revivals, just good stories. Holy Bible, irrelevant. Mocking. When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, our God has delivered our enemy to us. Listen, if Samson hadn't surrendered his power, they wouldn't be able to sing stuff like that. Anyway, God has delivered our enemy to us. The one who killed so many of us is now in our power. Half drunk by now, the people demanded, bring out Samson so he can amuse us. So he is brought from the prison to amuse them. And they had him stand between the pillar supporting the roof. Samson said to the young servant who was leading him by the hand, place my hands against the pillars that hold up the temple. I want to rest against them. Now the temple was completely filled with people. All the Philistine rulers were there, and there were about 3,000 men and women on the roof. That's just on the roof. Who were watching as Samson amused them. Man of power was now a spectacle. Then Samson prayed to the Lord. Sovereign Lord, this is a prayer. If you want a prayer to underline and to mark your prayer, a declaration, Sovereign Lord, remember me again. Oh, Father, remember the church again. Oh, God, strengthen me just one more time. Jesus is coming back. This might be our one last time to move in power. This might be it. And if it is it, we've got to make the best use of it. He might come back this year. Next year, this might be in the last days. Oh, strengthen us one more time. If this is the last days, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to move mightily upon our land. Oh, Sovereign Lord, remember us again. Strengthen me just one more time with one blow. Let me pay back the Philistines for the loss of my two eyes. Samson put his hands on the two center pillars that held up the temple. Pushing against him with both hands, he prayed, let me die with the Philistines. The temple crashed down on the Philistine rulers and all the people. And here's an inspiring verse to end with. So he killed more people when he died than he had during his whole lifetime. Isn't that a beauty? Read all the stories of what he'd done, how big a champion he was, how much Philistines that he had destroyed, so much that Philistines hated them, But one prayer, one moment after repentance, you've got to let your hair grow. You've got to allow Jesus to reignite that faith, that dynamic purpose that has been buried within you. You've got to let God reignite hope within you and let your spiritual hair grow. And he came to this point that was now good for him. And this is what I want us to hear. He was ready to put himself on the altar. Because many of us, it's okay with moving in power if it doesn't cost us anything. This is for you, didn't it come to here? But he'd come to the point where I surrendered life. Or saying, this has been an injustice. I want the enemy to be defeated. Strengthen me one last time. The good news is the enemy was defeated, and it was the biggest successful campaign he'd ever had in one shot. But it cost him his life. He was buried in the same rubble. And the good news is that your hair can grow in dark places, that God could take you through darkness, take you through prison, take you through losing your vision. But this is a serious call of fathers going to put their lives on the altar to see God move in this nation. Didn't I get an amen? I could tell you about the goodness of God. I could gee you up and tell you how much the Holy Spirit wants to move in Scotland, about the roaring lion, about the vision, the rivers flowing and fire flowing for the northeast of Scotland. We would amen that. But if we want to see, if this is the final call and this is a strength in me one last time, then God is looking for a people that will say, here I am, Lord. Use me. He's looking for a people. It says that Samson put two hands on that beams. That was a sure sign that he was all in this. He's looking for a people that will commit themselves to Jesus Christ and to see his will be done in their lives, knowing full well that the covenant cost is for you to give up your life for the sake of Jesus Christ and the gospel. So if I was to say, Fa wants to see God move, there'd be many hands up. But Fa's willing to pay the price to see God move. Is a difficult, a more challenging question to respond to. But come on, people. He killed more people when he died than he had during his entire lifetime. You're maybe in here this morning and you're in a dark place. Our thing is lost to you. I pray that your spiritual hair starts to grow, that hope returns. I also pray that you'd go on to be a committed, Jesus-filled, Holy Spirit-moving Christian. I want to say, if you would do that this morning, that you will see the enemy destroyed in your life. I'm not just on about being a moralistic person for the rest of your life. I'm on about spiritual powers coming tumbling down because you realize you have the authority in Jesus Christ because you've been to the secret place, you've been through heartache, and you can speak to the mountains and they can go. And you are so on fire for Jesus that you can command demons to go off of people's lives and say, people set free. You can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. This isn't just nice words. I'm saying it comes at a cost. But the promise is, I believe, like Samson, that you can see success in your life through the gospel of Jesus Christ that would trump everything that you have seen previously in your life. And that Christianity can suddenly become exciting for you. If Christianity is boring, then you are doing it wrong. If this is just words, then we're doing it wrong. If coming to church is just something we do, then we're doing it wrong. We are in this covenant relationship with Jesus Christ to be connected with him and to see his spirit move in our lives, through our lives, and to see success in our neighborhoods, success in our communities, success in the nation, that the world would say to the church once again, wow, there's the secret of their power. Because we changed every rule that was against, that was for the word of God. We've changed it so it's now against them. And they're still a people that are hoping and skipping with the joy of Jesus and moving in power. And they didn't seem interested in every debate that's going on the news. They're interested in people's lives and seeing people set free for the work of the enemy. And they're interested in people that were once poor becoming rich. They're interested in people that were once on drugs getting testimony for the front of church of how good God is. They're interested in people that marriages is broke down, the kids don't want to speak to them anymore. They're interested in that things being restored in family lives. They're interested in the enemy being destroyed and King Jesus being successful. Would you join me in a prayer, people, or strengthen us once again? People think church is a shrinking violet. It's nay, it's a sleeping giant. I'm telling you, you read scripture and see what we have got for us. Then I look at the work that's being done. Look at what we have got for us. And the Church of Jesus Christ is merely a sleeping giant. When it's time to waken up. If God is for us, come on. So you've got him for you. He should be enough. Angelic beings, the ones that rebelled against God and got cast down to hell, Bible scholars in here, what percentage was that? 1/3 was put down, rebelled against God, sent to hell. So how much, again, some of these are not good at maths, how much have you got for you? That's without God creating a single one more. So you've got God, you've got 2/3 of the heavenly hosts. You've got something called the word of God for you as well. And God says, I will exalt my word above all things. This, it's not just a book written by a bunch of people to give you help and smiley faces. This is so precious. It's the word of God. It gives you food. It nourishes your spirit. It's like you just honey is good for the soul. It's like you can eat this. It's bread. It's life. It gives you sustenance. Sometimes I kind of mark out really fed sin. I don't care for Gaza or Dan or places like that. I don't care for Obadiah. I can't even spell him. But somehow in reading this, in spite of my ignorance, God seems to get messages through to me that gives me purpose and hope in dark places. And then you're able to pass it on as well. The church, you've got a church family for you. Now, didn't I come thinking we're our perfect people? We've got here all together and we'll never ever upset you. Then I put it on to me. I'll end up upsetting you. You'll end up annoyed at me. I set the bar low for me. You just didn't expect too much. If I put a smile on your face, a bit of encouragement, then it's worth coming. You've got the universal church for you. Like we've got brothers and sisters in Asia. We've got brothers and sisters in a persecuted church in India that's praying for us. At one point, we were sending missionaries across the world and praying for the world. These people and churches exploding, they're praying for revival for us. I just see my church family as far comes here on a Sunday morning. My church family is far bigger than here. I've got brothers and sisters and connect with anybody around the world, and we call them, nay. The nationalities, nor the color of their skin, nor whether rich or poor, brothers, sisters. One Father, one God, one people, one mission. It's the heartbeat of the church. That is for us, for us. Wow. That might be stopping us, just us being us, ignoring covenant and keeping our lives to ourselves. Can I ask the worship team to come up? Just going to leave this. It's a prayer that we should want to pray, strengthen us again. I don't want to do the same things I've always did with limited results. I don't want to change things either without God being in them. I do want to see God move. I do want his hand upon the life of this fellowship, upon my life as well. I don't really care how to end this sermon. I just keep speaking. It's maybe a salvation call. It's maybe a call to the church to just walking up here. Let's put our lives on the altar again. Our forefathers in a Christian life seemed to care a lot better than us if it was to sacrifice all dedication to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sure, they had their faults as well. I'm reading it again. Tom Lennie brought another book about revival in Scotland. Very good book. He says some of the mistakes was made during revivals. Some termed revivals, but nobody really got saved. They just had revival meetings. So it's really good analysis of revival. But as sure as one thing, true revival is birthed through only a vessel that puts our life in the altar, hands on the beam, strengthen us, O Lord, and if it costs me my life, I'm gone down with the dust. So maybe it's a call for Christians. Let's stand in his presence. We're going to worship. If it's okay, could we sing two songs? You can choose. We'll do our offerings in the second song. The greatest offering is you. The greatest offering in this church is if it's in your pocket. The greatest offering is you. We're just going to open it up. I'm just going to open it up. That for this song, sing about the goodness of God, goosebumps, great. But if you just want to surrender your life afresh to God, then we've got to leave the front open. And trust me this, I'm not looking at the people at the front saying beauty, we'll give them promotion in the church. The same as I'm now looking at the folk that doesn't respond saying, questioning that. During these times, you are free to respond, and if you're just evaluating stuff, just respond for your at. If that's for you are at, this is never a forced thing. So no eyes are on for a response or no response. But a response is good if you feel like responding. Responding. Why is a response good? Because you've heard words, you've examined it, you maybe think I'm crazy. But a response is really putting your physical being in line with God and saying, that was for me. And I'm going to move in a way to confirm that was for me. Because the world and the enemy doesn't want that seed that has been planted within you. He doesn't want it to flourish. And as soon as you get out there, before you can it, Monday morning's going to hit. Now this can be forgotten about, but sometimes a response is good for saying, look, I'm responding to this, I'm committed to this, I want to see it happen. And God sees that faith, and you have made that physical commitment. I think it sets you in good stead that if you can do this in front of believers, you can date in front of the unsaved as soon as you get him. And if you can surrender and make a confession in front of believers, for chance if you got, then you get him or in front of unbelievers. So the call is this, if you just want to be included in a prayer, I'm just going to pray this over us at the end, but if you specifically want included in the prayer, strengthen us once again. Let our hair grow. Let hope return. Let the church once again move in power. And I'm willing to put my life out there to be used for the gospel of Jesus. If you're answering that call, just as we worship, just come to the front. Just come as you are. It doesn't matter whether this is your first morning here or whether this is your 51st morning here. God is not checking attendance, records, or fellowships. He's looking for hearts. He's looking for obedience. He's looking for them that will put themselves in an altar. There's no record that he was in continual discussion with the disciples before they followed them. In fact, it would say the opposite. He just walked up and says, come follow me. And they left everything to follow him. He says to fishermen, come follow me. Tax collectors, come follow me. He's saying to you, come follow me. They left everything. He says, I will make you fishers of men. I'll disciple you. So do not think because you're not a great attender here that you cannot respond. This is for you as well. So simply, Jesus, as we sing this next song of worship, we raise our hearts and our words to you. God, may this be a holy moment. I speak prophetically and say that the spiritual hair would start to grow in people's lives, that darkness would turn to light, hatred would turn to love, and that you would melt every heart. That the covenant that you have made between us through your blood, that relationship, would just explode in this place through the Holy Spirit, that Jesus, you'll be magnified and glorified. And may your presence that's so dear to us move once again. In Jesus' name, amen. We've got to sing a song of worship. We'll pray together. I'm not going to lay hands on Nebdi. We've just got to pray as a fellowship that he would strengthen us through the power of the Holy Spirit once again. And then in our last song, we will take up our offerings for the church.